The school system in a large city had a program to help children that were going to their school that had been in the hospital for some time. And so they had teachers that would go to the school, that would go to the hospital and teach them while they're going to be out for an extended period of time so that they wouldn't fall behind in their regular work. One day, a teacher that was assigned to visit the hospital was assigned to visit a particular student, and she got the child's name, and she found out what room he was in. And so she took the room number, and she called the teacher, the regular teacher, and said, you know, what are you studying right now? What should I teach this young man? And she said, we're studying nouns and adverbs in class right now. And she said, I'd be grateful if you could teach him about those things so he wouldn't get too far behind in his coursework. And so the hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. And no one had told this program teacher that the boy had been badly burned and he was in severe pain. And she was upset when she saw him, and she could barely do the things that she needed to do. But she walked into the room and she told the boy that I've been sent here by your school to help you learn about nouns and adverbs. And so she proceeded to talk to him about nouns and adverbs for the time that she was supposed to be there. Well, when she left, she felt like she hadn't accomplished much at all. She was kind of upset about how it went. Then the next day, the nurse, she asked her, what did you do to that boy? And she started to apologize and say, oh, I'm really sorry. What did I do wrong? What have I done? And the nurse said, no, you don't understand what I mean. We've been so worried about this little boy. But ever since yesterday, everything has changed in his life. His whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to medicine. And it's as though he's decided to live. And so 2 weeks later, the boy has gotten better, and he explained what had happened after the teacher had come. He had given up hope until she had arrived, but everything changed when she came in to the room and started teaching him about those things. And this is how he expressed it. He said, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? And so, you know, that little boy was his life was changed because he felt hope. In that moment, he realized that I'm not a dying boy because they sent this teacher here to teach me about nouns and adverbs. What a simple thing. But it gave them the hope that he needed to press on and to go on with his life. And so today we're going to talk about the hope that we have in Christ's return. Last week we talked about the adoption of sons of God. And we talked about how the Romans were eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ. And so if you'll turn with me in Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 24 through 30. Today. Follow along with me as I read this. Romans 8, verses 24 through 30. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Father, we thank you so much for your love. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, that you sent him to live a perfect life on this earth and to die for our sins on the cross to forgive us for what we've done. And God, we thank you for the hope that we have that someday you will return. And God, we trust in that today. And I just pray that you would be with us today as we open your word and understand your truth a little bit more fully. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is not talking about worldly hope here. Worldly hope is the anticipation of a desired outcome. You know, I was watching the World Cup yesterday, and the U.S., dashed my hopes for their winning the World Cup. You know, they lost in a extra time game, and so I was hoping for them to win that game. You know, and some of you are Cowboys fans, and you may hope that the Cowboys win the Super Bowl. Some of you may hope to sell your house. Some of you may hope to get a new car. That just happens to be me as well. Some of you may hope to find a new job. Some of you may hope for meatloaf for dinner. Some of you may hope to get out of church on time. So there's all kinds of things that we hope for in life. But there's many, many things we can hope for, but none of these compare to the hope that a Christian has. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Paul's writing about the hope of Christ. He writes, "In this hope we were saved." We see that in verse 24. And, you know, the moment that we repent of our sin and we ask God to forgive us, we're saved at that particular moment, right then. That's when we are saved. But the Bible promises what? That Christ will return. And this is the hope that Paul is writing about today. So when Jesus returns, those that are saved will be raised and they're going to receive their glorified bodies. So that's what we have to be excited about, is that our old fleshly bodies that we have here, when we pass on, they're all going into the ground. But our spirit, if we know Christ, is going to be in heaven with Him, praising Him and worshiping Him for the rest of our days. And so Titus 2:13 talks about the return of Christ. It says this: "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So next, Paul goes on to describe a distinction between what is seen and what is unseen. And I want to explain this a little bit more as we get into this. You see, Paul is explaining here that he's talking about trials that people go through here in their lives. And just like in verse 23 we talked about last week, where Paul was discussing their waiting for their adoptions as sons. You know, we're just waiting to be adopted. We're waiting for that. This is what they're going through right now, is that it says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." So we have to persevere. We have to go through the stuff that we're going through now until Christ comes. You know, we're here for a reason. We have to go through the things we have to go through until Christ comes back. And so the hope that they have is a hope that's not seen. What they see are the trials in front of them. They see their car is broken down. They see the things that are just not going well for them in their lives right now. And so the encouragement that Paul is giving them today is that no matter how bad things get, no matter how difficult the road may be, it ends with them in heaven worshiping God forever. That's the hope that they have, that in the end we'll be worshiping God forever. We can't see it, but we know that it's there. And I want to relate this to a moment that, if you're sitting there today and you know Christ as your Savior, you can relate to this moment that I'm going to talk about. If you don't have that, then you can tune me out for just a minute and then pick me back up in just a second. But for those of you that are Christians, I want you to think about the time that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Think about that exact moment. I don't want you to think about the year it was or what clothes you were wearing or where you were. I want you to think about the condition of your heart when you accepted Christ. What was going through your mind and in your heart at that exact moment that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? What made you ask God to forgive you of your sins? What made you pray that prayer of forgiveness? What made you walk down the aisle to the front of the church and ask God for forgiveness? What made you fall to your knees and beg God for mercy? What was it? Who can tell me? This is okay, you can talk now. What was it? Yeah, you realized that. What made you realize that? Feel very little? Well, I think what made us feel that is the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We were sitting there and listening to a preacher, or we were sitting there in prayer, or whatever it was, whatever your particular situation was. The Spirit touched you. The Spirit talked to you at that moment and said, "You need me. You need me. You can't get to God on your own. You need me." And so it was that hope of forgiveness, that hope that is unseen. You didn't see anything. There was nothing you saw at that time, but you knew in your heart, you knew in your mind that you needed forgiveness, and that hope of that forgiveness is what you clung to at that particular time. And that's what Paul's writing about here. And so we're forgiven. If this is what he talks about. And for in hope we've been saved and we've been forgiven. We can't see God, but we know that He's there. You know, we can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind, right? You can look out on any Texas day, because it's windy here in Texas, and you can see the wind, right? No, you can't see the wind, but you can see the trees going like this, you know, or when it's raining, you can see the wind going, or the rain going sideways, or you can see things get knocked over. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And that's the same as it is with God. We can't see God, but we can see the effects of God. We can see how he's changed our lives, and we can see that once we begin to live our lives for him, there's a change in our lives. We live differently than we did before that. And so when Jesus was here on earth, he told the disciples what to do. You know, he said, oh, come follow me, do this. You know, let's go here, let's go talk to these people. Well, then when he left, he didn't leave us in the lurch. You know, he didn't say, okay, I'm going up to be with God in heaven. You guys, good luck down here on earth. You know, what did he leave us? He left us the Spirit. He said, even though I'm not going to be here, I'm going to give you something here to comfort you, to encourage you. And so he provided the Spirit for us. And so this hope that is unseen, the hope that we just we're not able to put our eyes on it, it requires us to wait with patience. And that's what Paul writes about here. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And so we don't hope in the things that we see, and we don't trust in the trials that we go through. We trust in the Lord. God never said it would be easy to be a Christian, did he? No, he said that sometimes it's going to be hard. So we must look past the situations and the trials that we go through and cling to the hope that Christ will return one day. And so next, Paul moves on to the topic of prayer. And he assures the church that in Rome, that the Holy Spirit will be with them and able to help them know how to pray. You know, oftentimes I'm sitting in my room and I think, how do I pray? You know, God, how do I pray? What do I pray for? But he promises here that that the Spirit will be there and encourage us and help us to know how to pray. The Romans had no idea what to pray for. And that's why Paul reminded them to pray in the Spirit. He's saying, if you pray in the flesh, you're going to get fleshly things. You know, you're going to ask for things of the flesh. You're going to ask for these things on earth, for more money or for a better job or for a new house. You're going to ask for those things. But if you pray in the Spirit, you're going to get the will of God. And that's what he's encouraging for. And Paul, he's not pointing the finger out there. He's not saying, you know, well, you guys need to pray this way. He's saying, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That's all of us. That's them. That's Paul. That's us. That's me. That's everyone. We do not know how to pray for as we ought. So we have to trust the Spirit to direct our prayers. You know, like I said before, God sent the Spirit as a helper, as an encourager. The word in the original language means to come alongside. It means an encourager, a helper, to come alongside. And so the Spirit is alongside of us. It's right there, you know, in this theme of superheroes. You know, the superhero always has a sidekick, right? You know, it's that thing that's right there next to us. And I'm not saying Jesus is our sidekick at all. Don't hear me to say that. But just to know that Jesus is right there close, like in the motorcycle, in the sidecar, he's right there with us all the time. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He's always there with us, and he intercedes for us. So what should we do? Do we sit back? I said I was going to preach from this couch today, but do we sit back and relax and say, okay, Spirit, do your thing. I'm just going to be over here watching TV. You do your thing, Spirit. I don't know what to pray for, so I'm just going to watch some TV. No, that's not what he says. It's we need him to be with us when we pray. It doesn't say to let the Spirit do the praying. You know, it says when we pray, we have the Spirit there to help us know what to pray for. And so if we pray on our own, like I said before, oftentimes our prayers are filled with folly or with distractions. But with the Spirit, our prayers seek the will of God. Paul writes in verse 27, it says, he who searches hearts, who's that? Who searches for hearts? Who searches hearts? God searches our hearts, right? Knows what is the mind of the Spirit. That is our mind with the help of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So with the help of the Spirit, we can pray the will of God. Can we pray the will of God without the Spirit? Probably not. I think we need the Spirit to pray the will of God, because that's what the Bible says. So do you get that this morning? We can't do it on our own. We have to pray in the Spirit. Have you ever gotten distracted while you're praying? I've got 3 little kids. Do you think I've ever gotten distracted while I was praying? Yes, I've gotten distracted while I was praying. Have you ever fallen asleep while you're praying? Yep, I fall asleep while I'm praying. Have you ever prayed for your own selfish desires? Yeah, I think we've probably all done those things. And I'm not pointing any fingers at all because I've done all of these things. But if we pray in the Spirit, how could we possibly fall asleep or be distracted knowing that we are talking to the God of the universe? Do you get that? The God that created everything that we see created us. And we're praying to Him. We're able to talk to Him directly. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, I just think that's amazing. He created everything that we see, and we can fall asleep while talking to Him. We should be in awe of how awesome He is, but here's the problem. Here's the problem. We don't stop talking instead of listening to God. You know, if we would just use our ears and mouth accordingly, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. He didn't give us two mouths and one ear. It looked kind of funny. But He gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We should listen twice as much as we talk. So if we listened to God twice as much as we talk to God, maybe we'd hear something from Him. Maybe we'd hear a word from Him and understand what His plan might be for our lives. So what is God saying to you today? I want to challenge everyone out there today. Everybody, wherever you're at in your pew, I want to make a challenge to you today to give God 15 minutes of your time. Not 5 or 6 or 4 or 1 or just during a meal or something like that. I want you to spend 15 minutes with God today. I don't want you to talk. I don't want you to watch TV. I don't want you to play on your phone or get on the computer. I want you to find a quiet place. This is my challenge to you. Find a quiet place and get along with God and just listen. Just listen to God today for a few minutes. And you might be surprised at what you hear. You know, a few years ago, I was on a trip to the Ukraine. I came back from the Ukraine, and on the plane ride back, I must have been listening to God. Because when I walked off the plane, I told Heather, I'm going to seminary. You know, and when you listen to God, He tells you great things. You know, and you might not be sitting in your pew there and God call you to seminary right now. You know what? But He may. But He may call you to something else. He may call you to volunteer for something, or He may call you to leave your job and do something completely different. But if we don't listen to Him, we're never, ever, ever going to hear what it is that He's calling you to do. So then verse 28 talks about something else. And it's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. It's very encouraging. And it says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose." So we've all heard that verse before probably, but let's go and break it down section by section and see if we can find a little bit more about what it's talking about today. It says God causes all things to work together for good. It doesn't say God causes all good things to happen or God only causes good things to happen. Because you know what? Sometimes bad things happen, don't they? Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes people get hurt, and sometimes we fail. Sometimes people die. Sometimes bad things happen. But what this verse says is that God uses everything that happens for good. So let's look at an example in the scriptures. Y'all remember the story of Joseph, right? He was a young boy, and his brothers didn't like him very much. He had had some dreams and things, and so they didn't want to hear what he had to say, so they see him coming along the road, and they throw him into a pit, and then they sell him into slavery. Is that good? That's not good. That wasn't good. And then after that, you know, he gets to work for Potiphar, and his wife kind of liked him, thought he was pretty good looking and whatnot, and so she told some lies about him, and Potiphar believed him, and Potiphar threw him in jail. Well, that's not good. You know, being in jail is not a good thing. But what happened at the end, he got put into a position of power where he was able to make decisions about food and things, and his brothers come to him, and he's able to provide food for his whole entire family. And you know what the amazing thing about this is that God changed his heart, too, because he could have been that boy that said, you know what, you're the brothers that sold me, and you're the ones that treated me like garbage. I'm not giving you any food. But God changed his heart and gave him that forgiveness. And so he's able to do something good. So all of that stuff that he went through, God used that for good. And I want us to think about, as we think about the trials that we go through in our lives, because I'll promise you this. If you're not in a trial right now, you're either just coming out of one or you're just about ready to get to one, or you're in one. So there's only three places that you'll be, right? And so I guarantee you're going to have trials in your life. And so when we think about those trials, I want us to think about those trials in terms of a bigger picture. How can God use this for good? How is God going to use this to accomplish his objective in my life? And so, you know, like I said, just like Joseph, we face times in our lives that are bad. You know, hurtful things and frustrating things are going to happen, but we must remember that God will always accomplish his objectives. But this verse, that's not all for this verse, right? We have to continue on. If we just read that, I mean, maybe we could misunderstand it, but I want us to continue on. So it also says, after it says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good, it says, to those who love God. Now, God doesn't work all things for good for everyone, does he? There are people in this world that despise God. There are people in this world that don't even believe that God exists, or some people that couldn't even care less about God. Do you think God is working all things together for good in their lives? That's not what the scripture says, because it says that God works together all things for good to those who love God. So it's us in this room. If you know God today, he's working all things together for good for you. And those people that don't know him, the people that despise him and that do evil things against him, God still loves them. You know what? God loves all of them, and he's waiting for them to accept his free gift. And he's waiting for them to take it. He's offered it to them, and they continually reject it. Now, this verse ends with this, to those who were called according to his purpose. And the important thing about this phrase is that God calls us. You know, we don't just walk around and just say, God, I need you. You know what? That wasn't how it happened, was it? God first called us. You know what? He said, I love you. I want you to have a relationship with me. I'm sending my son to die for your sins, to forgive you from all the things that you've done. He's called us first. And so we just have to respond to that call. And so if we have, then we're called according to his purposes, aren't we? And so then the next thing I want to talk about is, what is the good that Paul's writing about? It says all things work together for good, but what is good? How do we determine what is the good that he's writing about? And it says it here in verses 29 through 30. It talks about, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's what is good. He says, if you're a Christian, what's the next step? Is you should become conformed to the image of my son. That's what he wants us to be like. He wants us to be like Jesus. I don't know if y'all have been to the Alamo or not, but near the main entrance of the Alamo in San Antonio, there's a portrait with the following inscription. And it says this, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. So they didn't have a picture of this man at all, but they put a picture of his nephew so that people would see kind of what he looked like, because he looked kind of like his nephew. You know what? There's no portrait of Jesus either. We don't have any picture of Jesus at all. We can see paintings renderings or whatever that people have created of him, but we have no literal picture of Jesus in our lives. But the likeness of the Son who makes us free can be seen in the lives of his true followers. You guys get that today? Let me say it again because it's so important. The likeness of the Son, that's Jesus, who makes us free, can be seen in the lives of his true followers. So if we're the true followers, what are people going to see? They're going to see Jesus in us, aren't they? We're going to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what Paul's talking about here. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was in the desert for 40 days being tempted, and he never gave in to it. And so the Bible records a lot of the things in his life. And so we can have a record of what he did for us. And you know what? When we look at that, we just can't stack up, can we? We will fail. We will fall short of the things that we're supposed to strive for, because we're not perfect. There's only one perfect person, and that's Jesus. But that's the goal. If we don't have a goal, we're never going to hit the mark, are we? Or how would we even know if we hit the mark? So our goal is to be like Jesus. And so we also talk about the predestination. It says, those who he foreknew, he also predestined. Well, who is predestined? Who is it? Well, he called all of us, right? But are all of us going to respond to the gospel? We're not all going to respond, but Jesus has no concept of time. Jesus is above all time. Jesus knew when he created all of us, before he created all of us, which one of us would respond to the gospel and which one of us would accept his grace. And so that's who's predestined, those who have, that Jesus already knew would accept his grace. But what does being called mean? We talked about it a little bit. It's called to be like Christ, called to be his brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we talk about justification, and all these things that we talk about in this verse are things that we're hoping for, right? We're hoping for the predestination. We're hoping for the calling. We're hoping for the justification. And justification is about a right relationship with him. It's about being close to God and being in touch with him and in tune with him. And then that glorification that I mentioned earlier in the message, it's where we turn our focus off of ourselves and we put the focus on praising God and praising Christ. Because when we get to heaven, it's not going to be about me or about you or about somebody else. It's going to be all about Jesus. It says that we'll cast our crowns at his feet because we'll be in awe of him. But when we enter heaven, we're going to get those glorified bodies that we talked about, and bodies that are going to help us better to worship Christ and to praise him and to give him the glory. So all this is to explain that hope that we talked about in the beginning. We're hoping for all this, but once we're saved, we know that we have that, and we're so excited about what it will be like when we're there. And so as we close, I want to ask you just a few questions. What is your hope today? Is it in the things of this world, or is it in Christ? Who do you run to for help? Do you let the Spirit intercede for you when you pray? Do you pray the will of God? Do you take the help of the Holy Spirit? And what is your calling? Are you where God wants you to be right now? Because if you're not where God wants you to be right now, and if you pray in the Spirit, you're going to feel uneasy. You're going to feel uncomfortable, and you're going to feel like something needs to change. So if you pray in the Spirit today, he'll reveal that to you today. Are you living your life so that people know that you're a Christ follower? Are you like that portrait of the man at the Alamo? Do people look at you and see Christ? When I die, I want people to look at me or look at my life and say, that man served the Lord. Is that what you want today? As we close, I want us to bow our head and close our eyes. And I just want you to pray for a minute and ask God, Am I hoping in you, God? Is my hope in you? And maybe you're out there today and you've never had the opportunity to be forgiven for your sins. Well, today's the day that you can have that. And if you want that, I just encourage you to come forward. We're going to have a song here in just a moment. And as the music plays, you'll have the opportunity to come forward and I'll pray with you. And maybe you're sitting out there today and you've been coming to this church for a while, and you just feel like, this is the place where I need to serve the Lord. This is where God is calling me to be. And if you're feeling that today, I want you to come forward and join our church and become a member. And maybe today you're sitting out there and you think, you know what, I used to have the hope. I used to have the hope in me, but I've lost it. Somewhere along the way, I've lost it. I just want to offer you the opportunity to rededicate your life for Christ and claim the hope that he's given us today. So if that's your prayer today, I just want you to come forward. Father, we thank you for today and the opportunity to worship you and to be in your house. God, thank you for your truth and your love and your hope that you offer today. It's your hope that we cling to today. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kim is going to lead us in a song. And if you need to come, you come now.